So Lord, we are intentional about stopping in this moment and inviting your Spirit to come and speak through me to your people, that your Spirit would be speaking even in spite of me in sometimes, some moments, that your word would resound loud and clear in this message. And so I ask that we would know you better, that you would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we might know the hope to which you've called us, that we would know your glorious inheritance in the saints, and that we would know your incomparably great power for us who believe. And so I pray that the reality of those things would be true among us this morning as we open your word. I ask your blessing on this this proclamation of the gospel. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in Ephesians chapter 5 today. And ironically, or maybe not ironically, surprisingly to me, this is sermon number 10 out of 12 in this series. I can't believe I've already preached 10 sermons in Ephesians. Personally, I've loved this series. I've loved this book, and I would encourage you, there's a couple weeks left in the year. If you haven't taken the challenge to read through the book of Ephesians on your own, you still got time. So read through it a few more times before the end of the year. Let this word soak into your heart. Meditate on it. Marinate in it so that you smell like Ephesians by the time we're all done, right? Taste like Ephesians. Talk like Ephesians, because it is the word of God. So this was a letter that Paul wrote about 30 years or so after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Paul wrote this letter to a church that he had established in the city of Ephesus, the pagan city of Ephesus. And he wrote it there to encourage the believers. And Ephesus was a very dark place spiritually. Actually, it was the home of Artemis of the Ephesians, the goddess of the Ephesians. One of the seven wonders of the world at that time was there in Ephesus, this temple that was dedicated to the false goddess Artemis. And so it was a place of great spiritual darkness. They worshipped many gods. And his letter is an encouragement to the believers there to be the light of Christ in the midst of that darkness. I don't know about you, but I enjoy the Christmas lights, and probably the best way to enjoy those is not to go and drive through the neighborhoods during the daytime, but to drive through the neighborhoods at night, because then you can actually see the lights. It'd be foolish to drive around in the daytime. And it's best when it's darkest, right? When it's the darkest out, then you can see those lights. And the Lord has placed the believers in Ephesus in this very dark place. He has placed his church there that they might shine brightly for him. He's placed us, you and us, you and me, in Fort Wayne for that very same reason. This place of, it's more spiritually dark than what you realize. And so, so we are the light of Christ, and this letter is a reminder to us of that. That we might shine like stars in the sky as we firm holdly to the word of life that has been given to us. So last week we looked at chapter 4, and if you recall, we talked about it is the way of love. We talked about old versus new thinking, old behavior versus new behavior, that the way of love is actually following Christ and his example that he has set for us. We talked about the fact that learning this new way comes through teaching, that you have to be taught this new way. And so unless you're spending time learning the way of Jesus, you will continue to just flounder and do your own thing. You'll fall back into those old habits, those old ways of thinking, the old behavior. We must be taught a new way. And that comes through the Word and through the church. So I would encourage you to, again, spend time in his word. Spend time with other believers that you might be shaped, reformed, that your mind might be renewed to live the way of Jesus. Today I'm going to tackle verses 3 through 20 in chapter 5. And so I'd encourage you, if you haven't already, open to Ephesians chapter 5. You can follow along with me. And this is a loving warning that Paul is giving the church. further instructions on how to live a life that is worthy of the calling we have received. And it's written not to unbelievers. He's not giving these instructions to the world. He is giving these instructions to believers, to the church. These instructions will sound like foolishness to the world. But for us who are in Christ, this is the way. So, follow along with me, 3 through 20. Paul says, "But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, 'Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen." Well, this morning, to tackle this and help us explain it and wring as much as we can out of it, I want to focus initially on verses 10 and then 15 through 17. In verse 10, Paul says this, "And find out what pleases the Lord." So he's given you an instruction. What is it that you're to do? You're to find something out. Find what out? What is it that pleases the Lord? Thankfully, the rest of the verses are going to help answer that question. What is it that pleases the Lord? Well, it's a life that looks like this. He also says there in verse 15, "Be very careful then how you live." Be very careful how you live. "Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise." Don't be foolish. "But understand what the Lord's will is." Again, another instruction. What am I to do? I'm to find out what pleases the Lord, and I'm to understand what the Lord's will is. If I don't know what the Lord's will is, what am I supposed to do? Find it out. Where is it? It's right here. This is the Lord's will for His church, for His people. Not for the world, for you, His church, those who are in Christ. That is what He's asking us to do. So be very careful then how you live. And so if we go back through this passage then, I can divide it into three. It just happened to be three D's for today. And the first one that we want to be careful of is be careful of deception. That's what verses 3 through 7 are all about. Be careful of deception. You know the story of the frog in the kettle. The frog won't jump into a kettle that's with boiling water. But if you put the frog in when the water is lukewarm or cold and then turn up the heat slowly and gradually raise the heat, pretty soon you'll have frog soup. That frog won't jump out because It was comfortably raising the temperature all along, and little did he know being in the kettle would lead to his destruction. The enemy has the same plan for the church, to deceive us. He's not going to convince us to jump right into the midst of destruction, but he'll invite us into something that doesn't seem very bad, maybe just a little, not bad enough, but he'll invite us into that, and if we give in to temptation, we'll follow him. We'll give in. Paul is warning us against that. He's warning against a culture for the Ephesians that was all about self. There were no rules about sex and power and money and fame. It was Ephesus. There were many gods. You're your own God. You do what you please. If it feels good, do it. That was the culture in which they lived. And Paul is reminding them, this is not how we do it in this family. This is not the way, that old way of thinking, that old way of behaving. So he calls out sexual immorality, fornication, adultery, homosexuality. Those would all be included in, yes, that's for sure. All of those things would be screamable. Not even a hint, Devin, not even a hint of sexual immorality, Paul says. How about just a little bit, Pastor? No, he says not even a hint must be among you. That's not the way we do it in this family. It might be the way the culture lives. It might be the way that Ephesus is. It might be the way that Fort Wayne is. But it's not the way we do it here amongst the people of God. Amen. There's not to be any kind of impurity, which you try to define what's impurity. Well, impurity is the opposite of holiness. And so anything that isn't holy that you're involved in, Paul says avoid it. There shouldn't even be a hint of that in your life. He says that there shouldn't be any greed among you, materialism, which is also a big temptation here at Christmas time. We all want to get somebody something, hopefully for the right motives. But for most of us, we all have more than enough. We all have plenty. And if I buy into the lie, if I'm deceived by the enemy that my Christmas isn't going to be good enough until I get this, then you're deceived. Paul warns them about greed, impurity, sexual immorality. He also warns them not only about the way they live their life, but also what comes out of their lips. He warns them against obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking. So where do you draw the line on that? Right? That's between you and the Holy Spirit. Everybody likes a good joke. But if someone is the butt of that joke, I don't think that that's honoring to God. So let's be careful, church, how we speak. Be careful with your words. Be careful with how you live. Let no one deceive you, he says. Don't be deceived into thinking that these kinds of thinking and behavior are okay in this family. Well, I'm saved, so now I can live how I want. Well, no, that's not true. It is true, but it's not true. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. Be careful who you partner with, verse 7 says. Do not be partners with people whose lives are marked by these things. Now, of course, Jesus was a friend of sinners. It is our job to become friends of those in the world who are lost so that we can share the good news with them. But let's be careful with the partnerships that we form with the world, because they will drag you down. Be careful in business and in relationships, in marriage. I would never perform a wedding for a believer and an unbeliever for this very reason. It's darkness and light. Those two don't go together. Paul is warning the church here. Be careful. Don't partner with people who are known for these things. They're not in Christ. If it's their habit, their lifestyle, their way of life, if they glorify impurity, sexual immorality, and greed, hello, warning. All of us in this room struggle with all of these things every day, though. None of us are exempt. But yet, I would hope that as you examine your life, that your life is not marked by these things. I would hope that your life is marked by a Savior who came to redeem you from these things. And so when we fail, we confess them to the Lord. My salvation is not in jeopardy when I sin. I'm in the family. I'm adopted. I'm His. But I do want to confess those things before Him because I don't want any kind of barrier of relationship in my relationship with Christ. The enemy's scheme for you is that you would be deceived in thinking that just a little bit of this stuff is okay. In my entertainment choices, in my pleasure choices, in the way I interact with my friends, isn't just a little bit of that okay? Well, ask Paul, who's speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The enemy's scheme is that you would be the frog in the kettle just long enough for him to turn the heat up and destroy you. That's his plan. Let's be aware of the plan and do something different. Let's choose obedience rather than disobedience. Paul also says in verses 8 through 14, be careful of the darkness. He's not talking about a literal darkness here, but he's talking about a spiritual darkness. A spiritual darkness in which these believers once lived. They know what it's like to live this lifestyle because they came out of that. That dark thinking, that dark behavior. And if you think about it, darkness is actually, it's not a thing, it's just the absence of light. You can't put darkness in a jar. I can put light in a jar, though, if I have its source. Darkness is the absence of light, and therefore evil is simply the absence of good. Evil's the absence of a good God. Chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians tell of the going from darkness to light. It explains how that happened and what it looks like now to be children of light. And Paul is reminding the church that this is your identity. This is who you are. You're no longer darkness. You're children of light. Now live out your identity. And as you do it, be careful not to revert back to that old thinking and those old behaviors, those things that are characterized by darkness. Have nothing to do with these deeds. Actually, he says, expose them. Bring them into accountability that comes from bringing them into the light. When I was in high school, my dad made a very clear rule. Lance, the curfew for you is midnight, not 12:01, 12 o'clock. And so most of the time I abided by his rule. There was one time I didn't. That was the last time I was late. And so I followed the rule going forward after that. Was it that my dad put that curfew in place for me as a high schooler because he was trying to curb my fun? No, of course not. My dad loves me. He didn't want me to mess up, to screw up, because everybody knows that nothing good happens after midnight, especially for high schoolers. My dad didn't want me to end up ruining my reputation or spending a night in jail or becoming a father in my high school years. That's why he gave me that curfew. And while I may argue about it and say, this is dumb, why do I have to be? No, it's because he loves me. Why is Paul warning the church here? Because he loves us. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God doesn't set these rules up for us because he's a fuddy-duddy and doesn't want us to have fun. No, he's protecting us from destruction. And so Paul is painting again the picture of you used to be darkness, but now you're light. Live in that way. Live as children of light. We don't keep the rules to obtain salvation or to keep our salvation, but we do keep the rules to experience salvation. He has laid these things out for us that we might understand and experience goodness and righteousness and truth. Salvation comes by grace through faith, not by keeping rules. But he's laid these things out that we might experience the best life possible. The way of Jesus is the best way to live life. So be careful of the darkness, and instead live in the light of Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 8, he said, I am the light of the world. He was speaking of himself. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Follow Jesus. He is the way. He is the way. Well, the third section then that Paul warns us about is, he says, be careful of drunkenness. It's verses 15 through 20. And in particular, in verse 18, he says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Now, just to be clear, the Bible doesn't prohibit believers or anyone from drinking alcohol. The church used to make that a big thing. You don't drink alcohol if you're a Christian. Well, that's not true. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible talks about not getting drunk, and the way to get drunk is obviously by drinking alcohol. But the Bible doesn't prohibit drinking alcohol. As a matter of fact, if you remember, Jesus' first miracle was he changed water into grape juice. No, I'm sorry. It was wine. He made it into wine. There's several places in the scriptures where wine is recommended, that it can bring joy, but it can also bring destruction. And Paul is warning the church here, be careful of becoming drunk, becoming intoxicated, becoming inebriated with something of this world. Because when we become intoxicated, inebriated, and drunk, we lose the ability to think clearly. This is the warning. Drunkenness leads to debauchery, which you probably don't use that word very often. I don't know that I've ever used that word in a regular sentence. But really what it means is it just means wasteful living. Wild, wasteful living. If you think about the story of the prodigal son, wasteful living. He lived a life of debauchery after he received it, or he took the inheritance, went off and wasted it all. Paul's warning us, be careful, don't get drunk on wine, because it leads to wasteful, wild living that you'll waste your life to debauchery. Be careful, church. Don't fill yourself with this kind of spirit, little s. Instead, what does he say? Instead, be filled with the capital S, spirit. Be filled with the spirit, he says. That little s spirit, that alcohol, that other, when you consume that, it will deceive you into thinking that you've escaped your problems for a while. And I know some of you, your testimony, you can tell the story of a life of drunkenness where you thought, well, I escaped my problems for a little while, but actually then it ended up causing more problems. Instead, Paul says in verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. And again, who is he writing this to? He's writing it to the church, people who are already indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He's writing them to them, to believers. They already have the Spirit. They've had it since salvation, and you can read about that back in chapter 1 of Ephesians. The Spirit is the one who marked them and sealed them with the promise. So they already have the Spirit. But Paul is reminding them to be filled again with the Spirit. In Acts chapter 2 was the coming of the Spirit on the church. And these same men, two chapters later in Acts chapter 4, it says that they were filled with the Spirit again. So there's a refilling that takes place in the life of a believer. And it's an ongoing process. It's the experience of sanctification, of God making us holy. This is my daily prayer. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. I don't want to have the spirit of the world. I don't want to have any other spirit. I want to be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And when I pray this, and I would encourage you to do the same, sometimes it's many days, it's even before I roll out of bed, and I can already hear the chaos in the house starting, and I roll my eyes a little bit, and I think, oh, I don't want to get out of bed, but Lord, please fill me with your Spirit. And when he does this, it's not a sensational moment that happens. There's no, like, loss of consciousness, and then I get up and I start, all of the coffee's made and I didn't realize it. You know, it's not like the Spirit overtakes me. It's a prayer of faith and trust. Lord, I am declaring today, fill me with your Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, that I might represent him to my family and to the world which I interact with. This is not some sort of charismatic Pentecostal manifestation that takes place when I'm filled with the Spirit. That's not what Paul's talking about here. He's not talking about some sort of straining or bargaining with God. Okay, God, I'll tell you what. I'll tithe this week if you fill me with your Spirit. That's not what we're talking about. We're just talking about a simple prayer of faith and trust. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. And instead of turning to alcohol or some other something else to try to solve my problems or help me get through the day, I turn to the Spirit of God. I ask, and he gives. Actually, Jesus made this very profound statement in Luke chapter 11. He says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So I would encourage you every day, ask him multiple times throughout the day. Ask him to fill you with his Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, when they were filled with the Spirit, they were accused of being drunk, interestingly. And this filling of the Spirit in your life and in my life, what does it look like? Well, it doesn't look like drunkenness, but actually Paul goes on to explain what it looks like, and it seems a little crazy to the world. They might actually call you drunk, because when you're filled with the Spirit, you have a tendency to speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Psalms of praise, hymns of worship, songs of the Spirit that glorify Jesus. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. I like to whistle. And so I whistle hymns and I whistle choruses and I whistle my praise to God. Megan does the flute, as you just saw. And she plays the keyboard and she sings. That's how she makes her music to the Lord. My kids have their own way of making music to the Lord. As do you. Be filled not with wine, but with the Spirit, a continuous replenishment of the Spirit of the Lord. And Paul also says, be careful to give thanks. That's the mark of someone who's in the way of Jesus, following the way, a generosity that says, God, thank you for this life you've given me, for this grace that you have extended to me. Thank you, God. Thank you for the Spirit you have given me. So be careful. Be filled with the Spirit. Which brings us back to where we started. It's pretty simple. Be careful how you live, church. Be very careful, Paul says. Examine your life. Find out what pleases the Lord from his word and then obey that. Understand what the Lord's will is and do it. Because the days are evil. And when you add deception and darkness and drunkenness together, it equals one thing. It just equals death. But when you take truth and light and the Spirit, those things always equal life. So we have a choice. what will you choose? And the way of love is the way of Jesus. This is the way. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Amen.